Welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
What I'm going to invite you to do right now is to grab your phone, if you have one. And for some of you in the room, you may not have a phone on you. And if you're online, if you're watching this on your phone, don't worry about what I'm about to say next. But if you're not, could you grab your phone? Many of us have one. And what I'm going to invite us all to do in a moment is something very countercultural. I'm actually going to invite us as a church to turn our phones off. Now, I can already hear the protest. Nick, I need to have my phone on. It's an invitation. I will not be the phone police during my sermon. This is not mandatory, but it's an invitation. Because if we're going to be honest, one of the biggest distractions we have in our relationships is this bit of glass and metal that we keep on us, isn't it? And our senior pastor is off on long service leave, and if you were here a few weeks ago, you would have heard him say that during this time he's going to disconnect from his phone. So if you're sending messages and you've got no response, you probably won't. He also said at that point, just ask Nick because he'll have all the answers. I will probably have more questions. But I thought for the next month, can we make this a habit when we gather in worship to turn our phones off? So I first of all need to work out how to turn my phone off. So, okay, if you've got an iPhone, I'm with you. You press the power button and the top volume button, and then you have to slide it off. Now, if you can't do this, that's fine, don't worry. But I thought it might be an interesting practice for us in an act of solidarity with our senior pastor to have a bit of silence, because can you hear that? There's nothing there. Oh, boy. Now, some of you are like, how long is this sermon going to go? He's getting us to turn our phones off. Don't worry. Can you feel that? If you just did that, this time is so precious. It's always been precious. But there's not going to be a buzzing. We are actually, what we've just said, we are available, what we've just declared. So would you join me? Let's pray. Our Lord God, as we continue our Beyond Teaching series, looking at where you'd call us to be, where you're calling us to go, we want to silence all the distractions in our life, including our phones, and we want to hear your voice. We believe you are a God who speaks. We believe you are a God who moves. We believe you are a God who is present and active in our world. And so we pray in this moment right now, we don't pray for information, but we pray for impartation. We don't pray that our heads would be filled, but we pray that our spirits would be lifted to you, that your word would come alive in our hearts and in our minds, and it would lead to our actions to change. For your glory and our good, we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So to kick off this message this morning, I want to take a cue from our senior pastor, because I like how if he knows he's going to get a question, he just answers it straight away. So I want to answer a question I've already received maybe four or five times this morning. And the question has sounded basically ever since Jonathan announced longer service leave. The question has been, you okay, Nick? It's been statements of pretty big shoes to fill. It's been, how are you feeling? And when I was first asked the question, which was almost immediately after the service it was announced, I answered, but in my answer, I lied. And I found myself repeating the lie a few times. And I've got to be honest and say, I'm actually not worried. Now, some of you are like, you arrogant punk. How dare you not be worried? But I answered the first few questions, being like, oh, yeah, God's good. It'll be big. But the reality is, there are three things I'm looking to right now, and this is why I'm not worried. The first one, and why I'm not worried, is because I'm looking at our elders and our staff, and they are incredible. Our staff team is a staff team many churches would be very jealous to have. When I look around the room and I see the expertise of the women and men that God's called to be on staff positions at our church, we are in an incredible position. And when I see our elders and the spiritual maturity, the depth, the pastoral care and the spiritual oversight, I'm not worried. Are you? The second reason why I'm not worried is I look at you. And I've only been here for 7 months. Wait, are we in August? 8 months. And I see the health of our congregation, that we have a strong immune system. We know the word of God. We know where God's calling us. We're trying our best to hear and to obey. So I look at you, and I look at the 11 o'clock, and I look at XS, and I look at our young adults, and I try to look at those online, but they're kind of hidden. And I'm not worried. And finally, and probably most obviously, I look at God. Because when I look at God, he's, throughout the whole of history, he's used very mediocre people to do incredible things for his glory. And so if you ask me that question, I'm going to say, I'm not worried. And I'll tell you about our staff, and I'm going to tell you about our elders, and I'll probably tell you about you, and hopefully I'll tell you most of all about God. And also, I just don't want to get in the habit of complaining about something that I signed up for. Like, it's just, it's not great, is it? I actually did sign up for this. So thank you for your support and your prayers. And I kind of open with this because we are in our Beyond Teaching series, and we wanted to bookend this teaching series with our church plant announcement last week of where we're going as a church into Carralta Park. And we wanted to bookend it because this is a key part of who we are. We are a church that's going to be one church in many locations. We already are. We are here in Aberfoyle. Many of our hearts again moved to Carralta Park, and online we are all over the place. And this series, the conception of it was catching up with Jonathan early in the year, and in the classic Jonathan way, he was kind of talking about where we're moving. And he kept on using this word beyond, and if you were at the midweek service this week, the preacher, Daphne, kept on using the word beyond as well. Like, basically, I should have just stolen her sermon, because it was so much of what I want to say this morning. And as I kept on hearing this word beyond, there was a real sense of the Spirit of God. Let's look beyond COVID. Let's look into the future. Where is God calling us? Because to think about what is beyond, it's a question of vision, isn't it? Where are we looking? And this is the question I have for us as a church this morning. Where are we looking? Because there's so many places we can look, aren't there? There's so many sources of data. There's so many things we can look to. And our perspective changes our reality. Because if I look in the mirror right now, I'm a little bit scared. But if I look at God, our elders, our staff, I'm not. And if I look at you. And so where are we looking? Because we had the incredible message by Mark last week about the 12 Israelites that went into the promised land as scouts. And it was all perspective, wasn't it? 10 came back going, there's giants, we cannot go in there. And there were 2 that came back saying, there are giants, but our God is faithful, we can do this. So where are we looking? Because there's been some things that maybe in the last few months that the data points might be a bit scary for us. If you've seen the most recent census data and you've seen the decline of people ticking the Christian box, there's been so much commentary about that, hasn't there? So many articles written, the decrease of Christianity and the rise of the nons, the non-religion. And if you maybe look particularly at our movement, the Uniting Church during this time, the decline is quite stark. There's probably stronger ways I could put that, but I'll leave it at that. I was listening to a leadership podcast a few weeks ago, and one of the speakers, she was saying that if we're reading any leadership book from before 2020, the strategy that we get from it probably is going to fail. And it was a bit of an over-exaggeration, but I kind of appreciate that because the world has shifted, hasn't it? And so much of the conversation we've had in the last few years is, when do we get to go back? When do we get to go back to before COVID? And the reality is, we can't. And when we try to, we're actually moving back when God's calling us forward. There was a survey conducted by the Australian Bureau of Statistics quite recently. And it's another data point that if we're looking at, should make us feel a bit alarmed. It was the National Survey of Mental Health and Wellbeing. And in it, almost 40% of people aged between 16 and 24 reported experiencing a mental health disorder in the year leading up to the survey, 40% of those in the age range 16 to 24. And among young women, the rate was even higher, with almost half found to be living with a mental illness during the period. If we look at that data point, and the change from 2007 to that most recent survey, it's not great. If we're looking at that, we should be worried. We're in a time and an age where if we look to elected officials, the trust seems low, doesn't it? I look through my life of voting and how it's kind of gone from, yeah, I'm voting for this person to each year, you kind of hear the line, the murmur in the line of like, I've got no idea who I'm voting for. I don't trust any of them. Do you hear that sometimes when you're in the line? It didn't always used to be like that, which makes me sound like an incredibly old man. And the reality is for some in our world, they're just not looking anywhere. And I heard a story of a man called Larry, who many years ago now, went to an Army Navy surplus store and he bought 75 used weather balloons. He inflated them, he attached them to a lawn chair he had secured in his pickup truck, and with his friends watching, he climbed into the chair, he settled in, and he had his friends untie the rope. There'll be a picture on the screen now. And so Larry shoots up into the air, and Larry had only a few things with him. He had a peanut butter sandwich, he had a six-pack of beer, and a fully loaded BB gun. Now Larry's idea was that he would get up there, and then as he got a bit, you know, like, I want to come down, he would use his BB gun to kind of shoot a few balloons and slowly descend. But because the shock of rising was so big for him, he actually passed out at about 600 metres in the air. Two and a half hours later, the Los Angeles International Airport reported a UFO in the skies at nearly 5 kilometres in the air. Lawn chair Larry was about 160 k's from his original launch site. Eventually, Larry got down after a bit of time, and they interviewed Larry, and they said to him, Larry, were you scared? And he said, yes. He actually said a bit more, but we're in church, so I can't actually say what lawn chair Larry said. Larry, would you do it again? No. Larry, and here's the question, why did you do it? I just got tired of always sitting around. I got tired of sitting around. Where are we looking? Are we looking at data points? Are we looking nowhere? Are we bored? Are we tired? And that's the question for us as a church. Where are we looking? In Psalm 121, I'm going to bookend this message with the beginning of Psalm 121 and then the end of Psalm 121. So if I get back to the end of it, you know I'm kind of wrapping up the sermon, just to give you a heads up. In the beginning of Psalm 121, and these are what I call the Psalms of Ascent. These are the poems, the songs of ascent. And these songs would be said as the Jewish people would go from wherever they are to the holy city for the celebrations, for Passover, for these big moments. They would walk together and there'd be a whole bunch of songs they would sing. I've actually got a friend that whenever he travels as a family, he says this psalm. It's just one of those, it's a traveling psalm. It's a psalm that's on the move. And the question in this psalm is a question of vision. In Psalm 121, in verse 1, it says these words, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And this is a song, a poem they would say as they walk. And it's actually quite a genuine question. As the people of God were walking towards the promised land, there would be so many mountains, there would be so many hills. And when they're asking this question, they're seriously saying, where does our help come from? Because on every mountain, on every hill, there would have been a holy place. There would have been a temple. There would have been a place to worship a God that wasn't their God. And as they're walking, the question is, where does our help come from? Is it that God? It's a genuine question. Is it that one over there? And as they would walk, they would see that they have genuine choices in the same way as we walk and we move and we look to our future. Where does our help come from? Is it the data points? Is it the census? Is it who we vote for? And then they would remind themselves, because we have a genuine choice, that there are infinite hills to look upon. But the writer says these words in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And the people of God, they would remind themselves, our help comes from the Lord, the one that made heaven, the one who made earth. When we are journeying, we can get distracted, but we are going somewhere. And this is where our help comes from. And one of my favorite sections of scriptures is Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. In our all-in service, I reference Hebrews 12 and I'm going to do it again, the same verse. So you get the same verse twice within a few weeks. How good's that? But what Hebrews 11 does, it sets up 12 so clearly. Because it says there's so many places we can look. And the writer of Hebrews says name after name after name of person, of women and men of faith who we can look to. But also when we find in chapter 12, they're looking to us. The writer says that faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That we have faith that even when there's the gap between where we're going and where we are, that God will take us on the journey. And the writer goes through, he says, think about Abel, that he offered a sacrifice to God in faith, even though his brother was jealous and would eventually kill him. Think about Enoch, who was this incredible man of faith that walked so closely with God that there came a day where they couldn't find him anymore because he just was with God. That there is Abraham and Sarah, that even though they were old, God gave them the promise of a child. And even though they found it a bit funny, by faith they had their son. The writer says, think about Jacob, think about Joseph, think about Moses and his parents who have a son while they're in slavery, when this is before the Exodus, before what we heard about last week. They have a son and they don't want the son to perish, so they, in faith, put him on the water in a basket. Hopeful. God, please save him. And God does. We hear the story of Moses who, by faith, declares, even though he is a stammerer, and if you struggle with public speaking, maybe Moses is a good model for you to speak even when you are trembling. That Israel is delivered, that Rahab, when they get to the promised land, is a spy who helps them by faith and even though there's fear. And I just love it. It gets to the point where the writer's saying, I could just say so many more names. Gideon, Barak, Samson, you know, Esther. There is just so many men and women of faith that they are innumerable. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 12. And one of those key words which we hear about, therefore. In Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, thinking about all these names, and these are the ones in our Bible, but there are also saints that we know of who have gone to glory in our time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that those that have gone before are not passive participants, but they are active and they are watching. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love this because this is like the Commonwealth Games is still going on, isn't it? Yep, this dates the recording. I don't watch TV, I've got no idea, but it's still on. So we've got this incredible example of what this verse is talking about. That instead of a stadium of athletes, we are talking about the cosmos and the world that we're in. And that all those names, Abraham, Noah, Esther, Rahab, they are in the stands and they are watching us right now and they are cheering us on. And they are saying, run, go, keep on moving forward. And the writer would say, just throw off everything and run the race with perseverance. That the eyes of the saints that have gone before us are fixed on us in this moment in time, urging us, cheering us on, maybe sometimes groaning, going, ooh, probably shouldn't have done it like that. And so there are a few things I want to pick out from this passage. The first is this, that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, whose eyes, where are they watching? They're watching us. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And if we think about it, if you're in a race, if you've got a big, heavy backpack on, it's going to be a hard race to run, isn't it? So the first thing I want us to think about is, what do we need to throw off? And G.K. Chesterton has an incredible quote where he says, for things to stay the same, they must change. Think about that for a moment. For things to stay the same, they must change. Kind of doesn't make sense, does it? Let me unpack it. Because we often assume if I leave something alone, it will keep on working the same. We do it with our cars, we do it with our computers, we do it with our homes, we do it with our marriages and our relationships. But the reality is, if you've got a room in your house and you shut the door and you don't go in, is it going to stay the same? No. What would happen after a month? It would get a bit dusty. Something might break in there and you wouldn't know. What would happen if you left that room for a year? What if you left that room for 10 years? For things to stay the same, they must change. If we think about a car, we assume a car is just going to always keep on going, don't we? And we sometimes hear that little rattle and we're like, she'll be right, until it's not. And for the car to stay the same, to keep on going, it must change. And don't we do this in church? We go, no, we've got to stay the same because what we've done has worked and we want to keep it working. For seeds to stay the same, it must change. And I know as soon as someone says that sort of thing from the front, people are like, what are you going to do, Nick? I've got no idea. But I know we will together. I've got 3 months, thank you. I did hear that, yep. Just enough time. No. For things to stay the same, they must change. For seeds to stay the same, it must change. It must. For seeds to be the place where people of all ages and all stages encounter the transformational power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must change. We cannot assume what has worked will work again. We can't. Because things have changed. And whether we want to go back before COVID or whether we want to go back to whenever, we can't. It's the same as the Israelites, isn't it? They get to the point where they are in the desert and they go, actually, can we go back to slavery? And we know we do the same thing because we know we got through that. And that's so often why there's a part of our heart that goes, why can't I go back to that moment? Because we know we got through it. And so instead of using the faith of that time to bring us forward into the future, we long for the past. We can't assume what has been will be. We must change. So what do we need to throw off? Are there thoughts? Are there things? Are there practices that we need to throw off? And I love this passage because it says, as you throw things off, then you can run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I need to make a confession, which, if you know me, isn't too rocket science, but I'm not a super athlete. And in high school, I kind of would pick the sport that would give me like the, what has like the warm-up lap being like the most exercise I have to do? But I always had one frustration with athletics, carnivals, and swim competitions. And it was that I would get to the end of a race, and I would know within myself I hadn't really tried. And I hadn't really tried because I didn't want to try and for it to look awful. And we do this, don't we? We go into exams and we come out and we go, oh, I could have given a bit better. We come into conversations and we walk out and we go, oh, I wasn't really there. I wasn't really present. I didn't really show up. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the throne room of God and have him say, how was your race? And for me to go, oh, I left a bit in reserve. I didn't actually give it my best. I don't want to get to the maker of heaven and earth who gave everything for me and look at him and be like, oh, I had a bit of a cheat day. And we hear this passage and it says, look, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Run the race. Run. Do not tire, but move forward. Throw off anything that's going to tire you out or cling to you or the sin. And I haven't even gone into that because it kind of speaks for itself. And run. Run. Can you hear the heaven is calling and roaring and say, move forward. Don't cling to the past, but move forward. And so that's why we look to seeds and to seeds Carolta Park. And can we be honest? What God is calling us to be is not just one church that plants one, but to be a multiplying movement. Because we've barely announced Coralta Park, but the Spirit of God is always asking us now what's beyond that. Because we are one church becoming two. But soon enough, we will be two becoming three. And three becoming five. And five becoming 10. And goodness knows how far we'll go. If that scares you, it scares me. Because it means for us to stay the same. Because this is who we are. We will change. And we, with tears in our eyes, will have people up the front that we will pray for and we will send. And then we'll see the goodness of God as he calls new people into this place, into many other places. And I had a sense last week when the location of Coralta Park was announced that for some of you, you were like, oh, that's not where I thought it was going to be. And you may have had something in your spirit of a different location. Hold on to that, because this is not the last time we're announcing a church plant. Now, there's nothing in the wings, let me just be clear on that. Members of church council are like, what are you saying, Nick? No, I don't know anything. But I want to give heads up. This will not be the last. And for some of you, you maybe had that stirring in your spirit. And maybe not last week, but maybe a few years from now. The Spirit will confirm what was done last week. And another suburb would be said, and you'd be like, oh, yes! Now it's my time. Hold on to that. We are called to run with perseverance. And we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. Where are we looking? We're looking at Jesus. And I know that's the Sunday school answer. And some of you are like, when I first asked the question, where you're looking, like, Jesus? But it's the truth. That this is our vision, that we bring people to Jesus and we're being transformed into his passionate disciples. His passionate disciples, not his lukewarm disciples, not his Sunday disciples, not when it's convenient disciples, his passionate disciples. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the one that will carry us through to the end. And when we see him, we see his grace, we see his mercy, we see his love. And I'll give a side note because I think it's really important. When I say running with perseverance, and some of you might in your heart go, Nick, you don't understand. I'm so tired right now and I am doing the best that I can. And then can I tell you, that's fine. Because for us to run, we need to rest. And we don't run out of guilt. We don't run out of trying to earn our way back to God. We run because there is a joy set before us. And so if you're in this space right now, and if all you heard was guilt from me about 3 minutes ago, I'm sorry, because that's not my heart and that's not God's heart. We run because there is a joy, and we rest knowing that we've run hard. We live in a day and an age where we don't know when to rest and we don't know when to run. We are modeling our lives based off computers. We made computers, now we expect ourselves to be computers. But there is a rhythm, there's a routine, and if you need to rest, please rest. And know that God delights in that. So, Psalm 121. Now you know, we're wrapping up. It continues. In verse 3, it says these words. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Because I've asked you the question, where are you looking this morning? With the invitation being, look to Jesus. But what I love about this psalm of pilgrimage, of walking, of journeying, is that God's eyes are on us. Do you know that this morning? That God's eyes are on you. That he will not let your foot slip, that he is our guardian in every space and every place. He is our guardian in every dimension. The one who we go to meet actually comes to meet us. And the promise of this psalm isn't that we won't stub our toes or that we won't be injured. The promise of this psalm is that God is with us and watching us and journeying with us. And so where do we look? To Jesus, not to the senses. If we're bored, we look to Jesus. And we run. Let's pray. Our Lord God, you're calling us beyond. And so we want to look to you, and we know that you look to us. So as we worship right now, and as we claim the name of Jesus over everything, over every circumstance, over every data, every thought, we pray that you would call us forward. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.